I'm going to read from Isaiah the prophet, from chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and I shall read from verse 13. Isaiah 9, reading from verse 13. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day. The elder and honourable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this is anger, he is not turned away, but his hands is stretched out still. Once more, we have in this chapter 9 of Isaiah's prophecy a pronouncement of judgment upon the nation of Israel. And much of Isaiah's prophecy is about coming judgment, about God beholding the moral state of the people of Israel and finding it wanting. And here we have a condemnation of the people from the top to the bottom, the civil leadership and the religious leadership. He says, for the people do not turn to him who strikes them. Now, why would God strike his own people? I think here it might be a metaphor, a picture of, remember, the Assyrian army is gathering upon Israel's borders, and they're about to attack. And the Assyrians have been sent by God. They're not a godly people. They're not the very nice people, but God can use people like that. And he's using them here. And despite the fact the Assyrians are going to descend upon Israel, even now they are not turning to God. And here we have a picture of God causing calamity and difficulty to come that people might cry out to him, but on this occasion it does not seem to work. They are not seeking the Lord Almighty. In times of difficulty, we are more prone, more inclined to cry out to God in prayer. Of course, we ought to be crying out to him all the time, but times of difficulty in particular. Yet even here, this people have become so godless that even in a time of national emergency, they're not crying out to God. They're either looking to their own strength or they're crying out to the idols which are causing the attack to begin with. He says, therefore, the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel. Well, that's quite a graphic picture. But Isaiah goes on to describe or to explain what the Lord means by this. And we have the picture of the palm branch and the bulrush. The tree, which is very tall, and the bulrush, which is not so tall. And here we have the pictures of two kinds of leadership in Israel. The leaders of this people, who cause them to err, those who are led by them, are destroyed. So it's to do with the people who are in charge. The elder and honourable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. Well, the elder and the honourable. And I think that refers to the civil leadership of the land. From the village elder all the way up to the king. The national leadership at every level has been leading God's people astray. And then we have the prophet. He is the tail. Presumably the prophet is the bulrush. Still a pretty tall plant. Not perhaps as tall and powerful as the palm branch or from the palm tree. But either way, these two groups of people pictured as the head and the tail, pictured as the palm and the bulrush, the civil leadership and the religious leadership. Well, what does the prophet do wrong? Now, that the purpose of a prophet is to share and pronounce to the people the message from God. But look what the prophets are doing in verse 15. They are teaching lies. They're lying to the people about what God's word actually is. Now, how do they do that? That they're either making up messages which God has never received, which God has never given them. They are perhaps confirming what the people want to hear. The Bible warns us against people, teachers, who tickle ears, who tell us what we want to hear, who make us feel good about ourselves rather than repenting and getting right with God. Maybe these prophets are working for the idols which the people are so inclined to worship. Thus says Molech, thus says Baal. Or maybe they're saying that their message comes from the one true God, but they are warping and twisting what God has already said. Now, we know that there are some leaders of Israel who are pretty good, kings like Josiah and Hezekiah, who lived at the time of Isaiah. We also know that some of the prophets are speaking truth, otherwise Isaiah could hardly be writing things worth reading today. Yet, so clearly the majority of the prophets and the majority of the elders and the civil leaders are disobeying God. And that is having an impact upon the people who are obeying them and listening to them. And even now in a church or a denomination or indeed a nation, if the leadership is corrupted and compromised, the people who follow them can hardly fare much better. And yet, Isaiah also deals with the people who are being lied to. So the leaders of the people cause them to err. Those who are led by them are destroyed. And yet, the Lord doesn't seem to have much sympathy for the people who are being led either. Look at verse 17. Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men. Now, why would the Lord have joy in young men? What's wrong with old men? What's wrong with middle-aged men? What's wrong with women? I think the idea here is that, you know, a young man in his prime, you know, is to be admired, but actually the Lord doesn't admire them. Because not only are they being led astray, but they're evidently winking at being led astray. They're acquiescing, they're going along with it, they're enjoying the deception. He says he will not have mercy on their fatherless and the widows. Now, the orphan and the widow are often given very special treatment by God in the scripture. They are the people that God's people are to look out for, to look after, to have a special concern for. God has a special place for them in his heart. The widow in that culture was vulnerable, the orphan in that culture was vulnerable, and therefore it was everybody else's job to look after them and care for them. Yet why does God here say he will not have mercy on the fatherless and the widow? Surely they deserve it more than anyone. Well, he goes on to explain, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer. This is a tough medicine, isn't it? So even the people we might expect to be vulnerable, even they are hypocritical. The prophets are hypocritical. The leadership is hypocritical. The young men are hypocritical. We must be on our guard against being led astray by false teachers. But if we are led astray by false teachers, we must ask, why did we allow ourselves to be led astray by them? You know, we're not imbeciles blindly going where other people lead. We must take some responsibility for what is said and what is taught and what we hear. So God is going to punish the leadership, both religious and civil, but also he has little sympathy for those who are led astray by them. He says, and every mouth speaks folly. Not just the professional speakers like the prophets, not just the elders, but everybody at the time of Isaiah is saying foolish, ungodly things. And let me remind you, folly or foolishness is not people who aren't very clever. It means godlessness. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Those who reject God and have no fear for him are more inclined to speak folly. Now, I see the time of Isaiah as being a real great time in the history of God's people. I don't think Isaiah would have agreed with that analysis of the times in which he lived. He clearly thought he lived at a dreadful time. Maybe that's why God raised him up. In dreadful times, God raises up great people. Look at England in the 18th century. We had a Wesley, we had a Whitfield. Germany, Europe was dark in 1500, but God raised up Luther. And I think the times in which we live are pretty dark. And I think, well, praise God, who is he going to raise up for our time? And I look at the people in this room. You are the answer. But look at that final clause of verse 17. For all this, his anger is not turned away. But his hand is still is stretched out still. That hand of judgment, that hand that strikes in verse 13. God is going to punish this people with the Assyrian army. And yet, and I will always do this, although God speaks of judgment here, let's just remind ourselves what he said earlier on in the chapter. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Yes, he will punish. Yes, he is righteous. Yes, he cannot wink at sin. But on the other hand, he has provided the means by which foolish speaking, hypocrites, those who are led astray, those who allow themselves to be led astray, those who lead others astray, he has provided the means by which we can get right with God. A child is born, a son is given. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The national leadership might be corrupt. The religious leadership might be corrupt. But one is coming, says Isaiah, and the government of the whole universe will be upon his shoulder. Therefore yield to him. And the people of Isaiah may have looked at that and thought, well, even if we believe Isaiah, where is this child in whom we can trust and believe? We know he was several centuries off being born. But we can look back and say, but he is come. He has come. And not only did he come historically, but here's a precious promise we claim so often. He's here tonight. For where two or three gather in his name, there he is also. The one that Isaiah looked for, we have with us tonight.